Amen. You may be seated. Pastor. First Chronicles chapter 15. First Chronicles chapter 15. The report on Mary Avery is that she's doing quite well at this part in her recovery. We thank the Lord so much for that and continue to pray for her. First Chronicles chapter 15. I will say this about David and Arthur. They were surprising to us. And my wife turned and looked at me and said, you know, he can sing. And so I'm going to tell these two gentlemen right now, as your pastor, though it's hard for me to say those words, as your pastor, now that you've done this, you have no excuse in the world anymore for standing there during the hymns and not singing the songs. Now, this is not an invitation for you to join the choir. But you start to sing during the congregational songs from now on, or we will have to take measures against you. Okay. First Chronicles 15, let's bow for prayer. Father, we come before thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that as we consider the Word of God and what it means to this church and to each of us, we pray, Lord, that you might open our hearts, speak to our hearts. We pray that we might have a desire to please thee. Lord, we know that we are very, very human and we need to be more and more like Christ. Help us to have that desire. And I pray, Lord, if there are folks here that don't know thee as Savior, that they'll come to the Savior tonight. I pray, I trust thee for blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We just finished up some wonderful days of music with Robert Regal. And he gave us some great concerts. And he also elevated our singing, both as a congregation, our choir, our groups, because he has the expertise to do that. If I were a church member with a decent voice rather than a preacher with a used up voice, when that man came to town, I would save up my money and I would try to get in as much voice training as I could, because it's a rare opportunity to work with a master teacher. Now I know whereof I speak, because when I was in college, I took voice lessons from Dr. Boone, and his doctorate was in music. He was the voice teacher of George Beverly Shea. He was the voice teacher of many, many musicians, singers that did the jingles for in those days when they didn't have such sophisticated television commercials. Many of the singers, they wanted clarity, people to be able to understand the words and clarity. They didn't have the rock kind of music for commercials in those days. And he was the voice teacher for them. He was an excellent, excellent voice teacher. And so when Robert Regal came around and I kind of took a voice lesson with him, I understood that he was a man that had great expertise in that area. When you miss that opportunity, it's just too bad. Music is important to this church. Mike McMahon said when he was here, in fact, the last thing he said, I just wanted to tell you, before he left and went to go back to his home, he said that of all the churches I've been in, no church matches the music like you have in this church, except maybe for Calvary Baptist in Lansdale, which of course draws its singers from 2,000 some people, and so they have some high quality singers. And I said, yeah, they have high quality singers, but I don't believe they have the variety or the heart-touching numbers that we have and that are selected in our church. Now, music is an important part to this church, and you should know what it's all about. You should know what it takes to be part of the music in this church, and that's what I'm going to bring before you tonight, and just the general subject of the ministry of music. First, we're going to look at the purpose of music in the church. And the purpose of music in a church is to glorify God. It is to reflect on the greatness of God. It is to teach doctrine. It is to teach salvation. Now, how do I know all these things? Because you can see some basis in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 16. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries, and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. You notice it's a lifting up the voice with joy. It is not a solemn type of music, which is so often associated with cathedrals and with the Catholic Church, but lifting up the voice with joy. The setting of this chapter had to do with David bringing the ark to Jerusalem. And what a great occasion that was, because the ark was the symbol to God's people of the very presence of the Holy God of Israel with them. And so when he brought in the ark, he was obedient to God to bring the ark, and it was the presence of God coming now into Jerusalem, and it was a time of great rejoicing. And so how does he bring about this rejoicing of the people with music? It was done with music. He said, appoint singers and also have your instruments. So we use both, don't we? We use singers, we use instruments, psalteries, harps, cymbals, sounding, and so forth, and the lifting up of the voice. Now, what is the music doing? You go to chapter 16, and he has a psalm that obviously he wrote the psalm. The psalm is going to be accompanied by music. But let's see what the psalm says, because it is the words of our music that are so important. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Now this is set to music. And what does it do? What does it teach? It glorifies God. It says, sing unto him. So the singing is lifting a praise to God. Sing psalms unto him. And also, talk ye of his wondrous works. What's that doing? It's praising God, because the music and the words of the music are reflecting on the greatness of Almighty God. Glory ye in his holy name. Again, that's bringing glory to the Lord. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. And the other part of it is that the actual heart of the singer, as he sings out to the Lord, and the listener, as they listen to the Lord, their heart is lifted up in rejoicing. Part of our joy, then, is our singing to the glory of the Lord, remembering the great things that Almighty God has done. This is what music is for. This is what it is all about. Go to verse 14. Same psalm, same song, and we're looking at the words of his song. We just don't have the opportunity to hear the music to it, because this happened 3,000 years ago. Verse 14, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. That's great doctrine, isn't it? So the music was teaching doctrine. Verse 15, be ye mindful always of his covenant. What's that? That's challenge. So one, we have the teaching of doctrine, and then the next part of the psalm gives us a challenge that we are to be mindful always of the covenants of God, the word which he commanded to the thousands of generations. And then you'll see that it goes on. It even teaches the concept of salvation. Verse 23, sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day His salvation. So that is included in the music that was presented when the ark was brought in. So at such a great occasion, David had music. Singers were appointed. Musicians were appointed. They lifted up glory to God. But within it, they also taught doctrine. They taught about salvation. And in verse 23, it was for everybody was to sing out. That reminds me a little bit of when Robert Riegel would sing one of his songs and then you have all of us join together. Everybody to sing forth unto the Lord. And it had the doctrine in it and it also had the challenge in it. That's what music is. Music then brings our attention to the great things of God. And it also stirs up the soul of the hearer so that we might rejoice ourselves in our heart as we sing. The Word of God says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. What happens? It says, making melody where? In your heart to the Lord. It leaves a melody in the heart of the hearer. And one of the goals of this church is that on a Sunday night, that we will present this music that will leave a song in your heart, that perhaps one of those melodies will continue to linger on through the week and that you'll be singing it in your heart as you go about your business during the week. And you know, if you notice that verse that I just quoted, it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it shows three different types of songs that were used. And we have many different types and many different styles. Some Christians think that only a certain kind of church sound is the right thing. But I reject that entirely because the Bible gives a variety of sounds, a variety of instruments. Never should it sound like it is appealing to the flesh, like something that reminds you of the world, but there should be a variety. The Bible doesn't leave us in doubt about God's music. The purpose of God's music is clear. It is to glorify God. It is not to glorify you, the singer, you, or your children. The music program in this church is to glorify God, to bless His people. It is not to show off anybody's talent or lack thereof. Nor is it to show off your child. So if that's what you're looking for, glory for you or your child, you ought to settle that matter right now before the Lord. God's not going to bless you or use you as long as music is used for your own selfish expression. Now, you can sit there and you can condemn me for using my daughter and rail in your mind that yours is better than someone else. But God will never bless you in the vanity of your mind. The Bible says pride cometh before destruction. There's no place for pride and prideful people in music. And be assured of this. If there is any place that sin can rear its ugly head among God's people in a local church, it's in music. Now I'll tell you, I sit and feel it week after week when my daughter gets up to sing. A certain amount of people no longer have the joy that comes from God, but the jealousy that comes from pride and self. The Bible says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal?" 1 Corinthians 3:3. I know what's in some people's minds. Why does she get to do it so much and I don't? Or my kid ought to get a chance too? And a few other accusations. It's there. She senses it too a little differently. She comes home and says, "Dad, I don't want to sing anymore. People are tired of me." Well, she's got to learn to sing with jealous people in front of her, just like I've learned to preach with furious people in front of me. You know, sometimes I can tell. I can see the steam coming off their head. The purpose of the music of this church is not to give everyone a chance to show off or to show off their child. We ought to seek God's face always instead of self-desire. The Bible says, "He must increase and I must decrease." Don't you know that that is the great struggle from the day we get saved until we're taken into heaven? The great struggle is to get Jesus to increase more in our life and for our self-will to decrease. You should want lost people and visitors to come to our service and be blessed by music more than you want your personal pride to be stroked. And you say, "Well, all right, preacher, I can see that's right, but how do you determine who is used in the music ministry?" That brings us to number two. First, we had the purpose. Next, we have the qualifications. They had three qualifications. Ability is the first one I'm going to give. God gives gifts. Not everyone has a mouth to sing, to bless others, like solos or duet. Remember, the Word of God says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him." 1 Corinthians 12:18. What's it mean? It means that God has given all kinds of different gifts to people. Some have given the gift of music. Some have given other gifts. And if your gift is not music, you should be content with what God gave you. Now here's the problem. And this is the problem with humans. I got two problems, the very opposite of each other. Number one, when God gives ability, you must use it and not bury it. That's problem number one. A matter of ability. Number two is when God has not given a musical ability is to recognize it. That's problem number two. Both of these are huge problems. First, there are people who, you know, when voice teacher Regal comes to town and they have the opportunity to enhance their talent, they don't take advantage. They make excuses. My condolences to you for missing such a wonderful opportunity. The Lord was not very flattering, you might remember, with the man who buried his talents. He said, "Oh, I'm good and mad at you now, Pastor. You know, you really ought to settle it with the Lord. He gave you talent. He's going to judge you. He's the one that gave the parable about the talents. He's the one that's going to bless you. You need to settle it with God. I'm not upset with you. Bob Regal's not upset with you. But you ought to consider whether the Lord might be if He gave you talent." Now that's one problem. Is that people who could use it more don't. The other problem is just the opposite. Those who don't quite have what it takes to be what maybe we would call a featured singer. You know, maybe enough for the choir, or they can lift up their voice in the congregation, but maybe not a featured singer. The problem is that sometimes those people have all the desire that the other people should have had that weren't using it. And the problem they have is to recognize the fact that they don't have what it takes to be a featured singer. Now, it's a human problem. Because so much folks have a problem with personal prejudice, especially when it comes to our own voice. We have a hard time with that because it sounds pretty good to us. When I sing in the shower, it sounds pretty good to me. You know? I hear doors slam all over the place. And we really can't get a grip on what we sound like. And sometimes we think we sound pretty good. And the other thing is, our friends with a tin ear come along and they say, "Boy, you're really a terrific singer. I don't know why you're not being used." And you say, "Well, I don't know why I'm not being used. Something's being unfair to me." Well, I'll tell you, the next time that happens to you, and these things do happen from time to time, the next time that happens to you, and your friend tells you, "You're really wonderful, I can't understand why you're not doing more singing in the church," you say, you can solve the whole problem very easily, and this is how you solve it. You say, "Well, yeah, I kind of agree with you. And because I don't get to express myself in the church, how about I come over and give you a concert once a week?" And then if they invite you and have been doing this for a year, maybe you better come and see us and say, "You know, I've been invited to so-and-so's house for a year to sing for him. You know, maybe I could sing for some other people and we'll listen to you again." Two extremes. Those with ability who don't use it, maybe they get a little nervous or something like that, and that should never stop anybody. And those that are not quite good enough to be featured. Two extremes. Ability, it can honor God. It should honor God. I'll tell you, I've been to churches back before I started this church, and I have gone to churches and I have heard people sing. That was a disgrace. It was a disgrace. The only reason they were singing was to make themselves feel good. It had to be. You know, they didn't make anybody else feel good. You felt like walking out. I'll tell you, last summer, Bill Joseph came home with a story like that from some church. I can't remember. I'm sure he remembers where the singing was just, it's terrible. And we shouldn't disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many times in this church where we're getting people started. And you know, I'll tell you, when you get up to sing, you can be nervous. I mean nervous. You don't know what nervous is till you try to sing when you're nervous. I mean, it's really bad. And I mean, it can make you sound terrible too. Right, David? And, you know... I'm getting mine in now, you know. No, really. It can really have a tremendous effect on you. And so somebody might get up and you might say, "Well, you know, Anderson's a blown it with this person. Yeah, they don't sound so good." Well, you got to give it a little bit of time till they get over a little bit of nerves. And then they can do something. But music should glorify the Lord so that we can sit back and rejoice and not say, "Oh, my. Really?" Now, I believe that my wife and I have pretty good judgment as to ability. You miss it out there, so I think you missed a whole lot of them. Now, I think we have pretty good judgment as to a person's ability, whether they can sing or not. We've done it for other churches before we came here. We did it for the Grand Ole Gospel Fellowship. Not only that, but we have been in agreement with Robert Regal's recommendations. We do not choose people because of personal prejudice. We choose people for Jesus' sake. We do not. Now, maybe if you're a person, and there are many people who do operate their life by personal prejudice, first their kid and then somebody else, you know, no matter what. If you operate by personal prejudice, just because you do doesn't mean that we do. What we do is for the work of the Lord. You want to ask yourself, is that true of you? Can you make good judgments based on what's good for God and not your personal prejudice? When Paul Swihart left to go into his ministry, we had a man there who's no doubt had great ability. I've only heard a few tenors that might be considered any greater than him, I'm talking about in the spiritual realm in my lifetime. You can't replace a voice like that. But when he left, we still wanted to have the kind of music best we can on a Sunday morning, which is limited by time. We wanted to have as good a music as we could. And you might remember that the week he left, the next week, Robert Regal arrived back in November. And he was giving voice lessons to a number of our people. My daughter was one of them. And I said to him, "Who's the best we have to sing?" He didn't hesitate. He said, "Rebecca." And so after that, I went to Rebecca and I said, "You know, you're going to be the main person to fill the Sunday morning void." That which Paul used to do. You know, that's a big order for a 15-year-old to follow him. You should encourage her, not be jealous. If you can do something, we want to use you too, if you meet the qualifications. I've never favored my daughters over somebody else. Surely you must know that's true. If you've been here for any length of time, you surely know that's true. We didn't make Susan a soloist because she was my daughter. You might remember we used Debbie Kettner. Remember that? When Debbie started, she had a problem. She used to, her voice was sweet. And there was never a problem with that. And there's not much you can do if it isn't sweet, you know. And that's not what voice training's about. But she had a problem. She used to flat, I think, on a number of notes, you know. But we saw the potential, and it didn't take long, and she was singing great. And then Sarah Keith came along. We used her. We didn't say, "Susan's my daughter. I'm going to use Susan. I don't want to give Susan the opportunity. I want to have people see Susan do it." No. We had these other girls do it because they had the ability that they could sing well enough to be a blessing. You said, "Well, you know, I know somebody else that's good." Well, hopefully we don't let anything that's got some potential slip through the cracks. We never mean to. It can happen. But there's other qualifications for singers besides ability. The next one is a tougher one than ability. You know what it is? Faithfulness. We have music practice every Monday night. However, not everybody comes every Monday night. For instance, tomorrow night, the women will come. And then a little bit later, usually David Pearson shows up and practices with Rebecca or somebody like that. And then the following week, the men come. But nevertheless, if you're involved in the music program, it's in every other week. And you know, you'll find people who very much want to be up singing through the microphone, but who don't want to be faithful to go every time it's their time to go. You know, maybe something else more interesting is happening that Monday night, and so they don't want to make it then. Or perhaps, you know, they're just lazy. They don't want to take the drive. Not only that, but when you get there, it's practice and it's kind of hard. It's not all glory. You keep getting corrected and getting down the timing and all the other things like that. It's hard work. And sometimes folks don't want to be faithful, so they don't do it. There's a lot to do. And Sandra can't spend time stroking everyone's ego. If you want to serve God, you got to pay the price and be faithful. Do you know that? That's true in every area. The Bible says, "Required of stewards, to be faithful, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Faithful. What's a steward? If you have a ministry in the church as a singer, you are one of the stewards of the music in this church. And you ought to be faithful and take it as a faithful responsibility on your part that is more important than other things to do. You ought to be here. You're in a choir. You ought to be here. You ought to be faithful to the choir, not come when it's convenient. Ability is one qualification. Faithful is another qualification, and one more important qualification. That is example or testimony. Your life. What's your life? You know, every once in a while, we get some youngster from our school ready to sing in a group or something like that, and they get in trouble. Now, we're not going to use them if they set a bad example. However, one of the great things about being young, besides that you get in trouble more than you should, is that, you know, you can come back faster than other people. They can snap back and say, I'm sorry, and we can get them right back out there again, and people aren't going to hold it against them. But those people who are going to sing for Jesus Christ need to live for Jesus Christ. Never, never should somebody be able to sit in an audience and say, what an awful character that is, and I know they're doing this and they're up there singing. We want those who are on our platform proclaiming Jesus in music to be an example and to be a statement. Not only that, it should be a statement that they are one with everyone else in the church and that they're not a person that goes their own way. If you participate in things that I preach against, we don't want you to participate and represent our church or our school. Another area of example and testimony is attitude and demeanor. It should show Christ. You know, if you want to sing but you're surly and you're a complainer and you're a backbiter and everybody knows you're a complainer, everybody knows you're a backbiter, you know, that's destructive to the testimony of Christ. How are you going to get up and sing the joy of the Lord and everybody knows that you're a low-down complainer and a backbiter and a problem and a pouter? If you have ability and you're faithful and your life is consistent with the teaching of this church, we desire to have you help this ministry. And we trust that your heart will be to glorify God. It's not that easy. It's not that easy for people, especially when they first get singing. They're so worried about getting everything right. And they get so worried about themselves and how they perform. It's not that easy. When you can get to the place that you get up to sing, and the only thing that's on your mind is that your singing will please God and bless the hearer. And that's the only thing that's on your mind. Not how well you do and not what people are going to say to you afterwards. When you can do that, you will please God. And you'll also sing better. You'll also do better. So if you are a singer, you need to be praying about that matter in your life. That's what the ministry of music should be. It should have a purpose to glorify God, not man. And the qualification should be met: ability, faithful, and testimony. God help us to do those things and to be right before God in those areas. Let's bow for prayer. So our heads are bowed. We come to a time of decision in which you can bring yourself before the Lord, and you ought to search your heart. You ought to search your heart. Is your heart right before God? If it isn't, would you repent? You have any resentment? You have some resentment along the way? Resentment comes when there's too much pride. Humility never has resentment. How about it? Is that something you need to get right? Jealousy. Jealousy is a terrible, destructive force, and it just comes out. It just finds its way through the pores of people. It spews out of the mouth little hurtful things that are said. And those areas you need to deal with right now in your life, don't cover them up. Take them to the Lord. How about acceptance of what you are, what God made you, what kind of a voice He gave you, what kind of a talent He gave you? Can you accept it? Use it in the area where it's best? Be willing to take advice? Not be so prideful that you don't use it right? How about those with talent? Would you use it and be faithful? Try to develop it more. Do the work necessary. If God gave you that you can do it so much more, would you make that decision? May God help you if you're saved to make those decisions. If you're not saved, would you ask the Lord to save you right now? I didn't speak anything about salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. And the finished work of Christ on Calvary means that you can't add to it. It's not by believing in God, believing in Jesus, and getting baptized and doing good works. It's by grace alone that what Jesus did is sufficient to save you forever. If you've never trusted Christ with all your heart and soul, would you ask Him to save you right now in this quiet moment? As our heads are bowed, does someone here say, "Well, preacher, I know I need to be saved tonight"? Would you raise your hand? Let me know. Is there someone? Father, we come before Thee now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that the Spirit of God might rule in our hearts and in our lives, and that every person here might have a right and godly attitude, and that we might have a unity and love for one another, and be encouraging to one another, and grow in grace. Lord, I know when You save us, that it's an understatement for us to say we've got a lot of rough edges. Too much of the flesh remains. Lord, I pray that through those pointed things that I have preached tonight, that people might be able to recognize some of those rough edges and give them over to Jesus for cleansing, for walking with the Lord. I pray, Lord, that folks might have a heart of repentance that need to have, that those that need to be more diligent for Jesus' will and those that need to be more cognizant of their own limitations might. And those that talk too much that hurt others, that they might confess it to the Lord and take a different route in their life. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who needs to be saved, that they'll come and answer the invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.